Well, good morning once again, dear brethren. We're glad you can join us there this morning. I hear we have love from Sister Nancy Clayton that wanted to be remembered to the brethren here locally. And I'm sure there's others that would like to send their love along too, and we'll send blessings back and greetings back to others at the close of the service. And we're hoping you can stay with us today there's not a second meeting, but there is a luncheon and fellowship following this service. And I thought, well, we'll probably go to quarter after because we're starting a little late. We'll see how our time goes. And that may let our brethren get ready for our luncheon service. You know, this is indeed a special season of the year when we come together to remember our Lord's birth. And indeed, over the next few days, Christians throughout the world will be celebrating his birthday. It's a joyous and momentous occasion for Christians around the world because his birth heralded forth a wonderful hope that God would provide a Savior for the world of mankind to bring them back into harmony with him. Think about that. That's the key lesson to think about. That God provided a Savior to redeem mankind, to bring him back into the fold with our Heavenly Father. The Old Testament scriptures foretold of a coming Messiah, and not until our Lord had humbled himself and given up the glory that he had with his Father in heaven, to be born of the Virgin Mary, could God's plan of redemption in its infancy begin to unfold that we can understand. All of God's wonderful promises will eventually have their fulfillment through his Son because of his faithfulness in carrying out his Father's will. Think about that. He was faithful unto death. As a perfect corresponding price for our Father Adam, he willingly laid down his life as a ransom for all the world of mankind, which will be testified in due time, as the scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy 2:6. Now, we as Bible students know the birth of Jesus probably more correctly occurred earlier in the year, more probably towards the beginning of October in the late fall. Sometime in that time when he was probably born. It was during that time of the year so long ago that an angel of the Lord appeared unto the shepherds who were tending their flocks. Think about that. It's not middle of winter, but it's still in the late fall, and they're tending their flocks. And the angel said unto the shepherds, as it recorded in Luke, the second chapter, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And following this pronouncement, the host of heaven were heard praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Today we come together with joy in our hearts, giving praises to our Heavenly Father because we know of his love and mercy that he has shown towards us in the gift of his dear Son. So when we think about gift giving to one another, think about the gift our Heavenly Father gave to us of his dear Son on our behalf. And that one day there will be peace on earth, and that he will remember their sins no more. And so we'd like the choir to come forward, and we are going to sing a special song. Most of the non-Christian world wonders, what's all the commotion about? Why do these Christians come together to remember this child? What child is this that we're talking about? And so the chorus can come forward and we'll tell you.
What a child is this? who laid to rest on Mary's lap and sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch our keeping. Blessed is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. To bring him by the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where rocks and ass are feeding? Good Christians, fear for sinners, hear the silent word is pleading. Is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come raise and pour to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him not the babe, the Son of Mary.
One of the things that I think we would all agree that makes this season of the year so special are our children. What would Christmas be like without our children? Their tender hearts filled with love and their bright smiles of joy touch each one of us in so many ways. They too would like to help tell the story of Jesus' birth and the gift of love that is in their hearts. And so we're going to ask Archer and Daya and Sophia to come forward and tell us the story of Jesus' birth as it's lined out for us in Scripture from Luke and also Isaiah.
Luke 1:26-33. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke 2:1-3. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Quirinius, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city.
Luke 2:4-8. And you just read this part. And Joseph.
And Joseph went also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, until the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was one of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, while they were the days were established that she would be delivered. And she brought her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
Okay. Luke 2:9-14. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, and the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Thank you, children. And you could be seated now, if you'd like. Thank you very much. Very nice. You know, the story of Jesus' birth is truly remarkable. God had so arranged the matter that his birth would precisely fulfill the Old Testament scriptures concerning him. For instance, in Micah 5:2, we're told that out of Bethlehem, the promised Messiah would come. Seemingly by chance, through a decree of Caesar Augustus, the Roman Emperor, a poll or census was to be taken for the purpose of registering the people for taxation. Now, Joseph and Mary, she being great with child, would never have attempted such a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, so close to her giving birth, unless they were absolutely compelled to do so. The distance between the two cities was really by the span of about 70 to 90 miles from our standard that we might be thinking of, depending on the route they took. That doesn't sound like much of a trip today in our cars traveling at 80 miles an hour. But back then, we're talking about a trip that would probably have taken at least 5 or 6 days out of the best of circumstances if you were able to travel more than 10 miles a day. And so, being of the lineage and house of David, they had no choice but to comply with the Roman edict and return to their native city to be registered. Not only is the trip long, but it is also uphill when you think about it. The terrain climbs and descends through hills and valleys before making a steady climb into the Judean hillsides there towards Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. The common held view is that Mary rode on a donkey during this rugged journey. What a luxurious ride it must have been. Can you imagine that, traveling on a donkey for 70 miles? It's hard to imagine any of us even contemplating or attempting such a travel experience. We would just say, there's no way we would do this with the modern conveniences that we depend on today. I don't think any of us could seemingly be compelled to take such a journey. It could only have happened for fear of being thrown into jail, or worse yet, maybe even being killed for refusing to obey Caesar's command. That's what they were required to do. We can see God's providential overruling of the matter. When they arrived in the city, it was full of travelers. Imagine that. They're all coming. They're all having to be documented, coming home to their lineage there. They were there for the same purpose. There were no rooms left in the inn. Can you imagine? If the innkeeper had only realized who the soon-to-be-born child really was, who his mother was, that she was giving birth to, maybe he would have found the best suite to give them in all of his residence. When Joseph and Mary couldn't find a room, you notice the account doesn't say they complained. Rather, they trusted in God to provide a place that was needed. And a safe place was found. The account tells us that a manger was used to lie the newborn babe Jesus in. Now, a manger can mean either a stall or a feeding trough. And, of course, you would typically find a manger in a stable for the carrying of animals. And in Bethlehem, many of the stables were not wooden buildings, as you and I are used to seeing, but rather the animals were stabled in many of the shallow caves that surrounded the area that were common from that area. And it was probably in one of these that Jesus was born, a solitary place, giving Mary a place of seclusion to bring forth her child. And so now we're going to have the children come back and sing for us, Silent Night. Thank you so much. That truly touched my heart. That was beautiful. Thank you. You can be seated now. Thank you. Very nice. I love the way their voices were beautifully matched together. Sounded very nice. So what a lovely song to think about the quiet place that our Lord was brought forth in a manger. So this was a setting that the shepherds found when they came to see for themselves what an angel of the Lord had announced unto them. It was a simple setting. There were no lavish surroundings befitting a future king. God had so arranged the matter that Jesus' birth would occur in obscurity, providing him with the needed shelter and, most importantly, the security from those who might wish him harm. The glad tidings were given to simple shepherds, to those who could appreciate the message in its purest form. It wasn't given to Herod, the king of the province, nor to the priests of the temple, but rather to men of pure and devout hearts, to those who had hoped in the promises of God. And after they had seen the child for themselves, they went out and spread the news, glorifying and praising God for what they had seen and heard. The proclamation of the angel gave to the shepherds was truly a message of hope. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The good tidings are the good news, the gospel of the truth, the message of the kingdom secured by the gift of God's dear Son. And it was to be a joyful message to all who opened their hearts and had hearing ears to hear that wonderful message. It says in Psalms 89:15, "Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." Now, even back in Jesus' day, there were many that looked for the Messiah, but they didn't recognize our Lord. However, there will come a time when all mankind will have a full opportunity to hear that joyous message. For it says in 1 Timothy 2:3-4, that God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. His will, he has willed it so. God has willed it. All will be delivered from the bondage of death and be given a full opportunity in the kingdom to hear the gospel message and hopefully choose life. And so as the angel's proclamation continued, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so we begin to see how Jesus could be called a Savior. That's what the name Jesus means, as it tells us in Matthew, the first chapter, in verse 21. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," the account tells us there, "for he shall save his people from their sins." So we can take that from the name of Jesus, the Savior. And the word Savior is in the Syriac signifies life giver. He would be the one through whom life would be restored from all that was lost in Adam. And so Jesus came into the world to save and restore that which was lost. But God's justice required a perfect corresponding price for Father Adam, the just for the unjust. And so we see the need for Jesus to take on flesh as a perfect human being, as the scriptures tell us in 1 John 3:5, "He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Truly indeed, we have much to be thankful for because of God's wonderful love and mercy he has shown towards us, he has provided a Savior for benefit of all mankind. And so not only are we privileged to hear this wonderful message, but the weary world too can rejoice in remembering the birth of our dear Lord. And we're going to ask Brother Russ to come forward now and read for us some scriptures from Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12.
"Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Israel with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of three shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way.
And now we're going to ask our trio to come forward, and we're going to sing We Three Kings of Orient Are.
We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and mountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading still, proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold and myrrh and frankincense gain, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading still, proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and Lord and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to heaven replies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading still, proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
The account of the wise men bearing gifts from the east has traditionally been associated in time with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Some of the assumptions we make about their visit may in reality be quite different than what actually occurred. For instance, we assume there were three wise men, when the account actually doesn't say how many there were. We only assume that there were three because there were three gifts that they brought. Whether that's the correct interpretation or not, we don't know for sure. And also in the song we just sang, it refers to these men as kings. Nowhere in the scriptures are they referred to as such. Most translations refer to them as either wise men or magicians or astrologers. When they came to Jerusalem and spoke with Herod, he told them to go to Bethlehem, but it doesn't say the star guided them to Bethlehem. We'd like to suggest it may, in fact, have guided them to Nazareth, where the family lived. In Matthew, the second chapter, verse 11, it says, they went into the house and saw the young child with Mary. If they were in a stable in Bethlehem, they would not have gone into a house. But probably the most conclusive evidence is suggested by Herod's decree. When he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, he ordered that all the male children 2 years and below be killed. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, we learn that after 40 days of Mary's purification, after giving birth, the babe Jesus was brought to Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord in the temple. If this had occurred while Herod's decree was being carried out, Jesus surely would have been killed when the temple guards saw him. But the account suggests much time had gone by, that Jesus was presented in the temple well before Herod's decree took place. Let me suggest that Herod diligently inquired as to the time that the star first appeared. Many months, possibly a year, had gone by before the Magi arrived in Jerusalem. Herod, in his desire to ensure the death of this child, made sure that no child might slip through if his age was miscalculated. And so killing all under 2 years would ensure his death, most assuredly. Fortunately, Joseph was warned, and so he and Mary and the young child Jesus fled Nazareth and escaped into Egypt. When the wise men finally found the young child, they fell down and worshipped, and they opened their treasure boxes to him. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there has been much speculation as to the significance of these gifts. Needless to say, they were gifts fit for a king. The reverential attitude of these wise men showed that they were men of faith. They deeply desire to seek out the hoped-for Messiah and worship him, to praise him, and to give him the best of all that they possessed. And we can now take note of the manner in which these gifts were given. Is our heart attitude such that we offer him our adoration and appreciation and gratitude as these wise men did? Do we reverence him and show our submission to follow his example, to lay down our lives and suffer with him? And do we lay at his feet all of our earthly possessions, all of our earthly substance, our treasures? We're told to present your body's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, as it's told us in Romans, the 12th chapter. As we approach the coming new year, thinking upon God's wonderful gift of his dear Son, let our faith be strengthened in the knowledge and hope of glory that Christ our Lord and Savior has set before us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And let us take great comfort in the sure word of God that tells us that this night time of sin and death will become a thing of the past when the glory of the morning breaks forth and the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings restores mankind to all that was lost. Earlier, the children read to us from Isaiah, the ninth chapter. In verse 6, truly a wonderful prophecy not only of Jesus' birth, but also of God's gift of his dear Son in our behalf. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. No truer words were ever spoken, and yet the Scriptures holds out a wonderful hope of salvation centered on our risen Lord. It says the government shall be upon his shoulder, the epaulets of authority and honor rest upon him, and he has been given this right to govern by purchasing the world with his life. The titles or names given him rightly describe our risen Lord, his risen Lord's great and benevolent character, whereby he will rule throughout his kingdom. It says he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful seems to be an adjective for the word counselor, and it aptly describes our Lord as a wonderful counselor indeed. The word counselor means more than one who gives advice. He will be the head of the Christ, head and body, and as the mediator between God and men, he will be the great judge and restorer of life to the world of mankind in the kingdom. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. What a wonderful prophecy Isaiah gives to us about the reign of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, and the privilege we might have in sharing that reign with him. Another title given him is Mighty God. Not that he is the Almighty God, but rather it means that he has been highly exalted, and that our Heavenly Father is pleased to have our Lord recognized as a mighty one sitting at his right hand. And that the Heavenly Father has committed all judgment unto his Son, and that he desires all men to honor the Son even as they honor him. A third title mentioned is Everlasting Father. The word Father means life giver, and an everlasting Father would mean one who is able to give everlasting life. And we know they shall hear the Son of Man and come forth. That is the wonderful prophecy that we have forward to look to, that we look forward to. As we mentioned earlier, he was made a life-giving spirit by the Heavenly Father and all those in the earthly kingdom who look to our Lord Jesus and obey him will receive everlasting life throughout the ages to come here on the earthly plane of existence. And finally, we come to the title Prince of Peace. Peace will finally become a reality in the kingdom when mankind, as it tells us in Micah 4:3, beats their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And at that time, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And why will this come about? Because the people will look to the Lord for their salvation. Old ways are a thing of the past. As the Scripture says in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever on. And as the Prince of Peace, he will bring order to all things and everlasting joy. And so we see why there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God in the highest. at the announcement of our Lord's birth, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so we'd like the chorus now to come back and sing one last song for us. Hark the herald angels sing. We'd like to close our service now with all of us joining in singing, "O Come, All Ye Faithful," and that's hymn number 350, and we'll sing all three verses, and we indeed hope you can stay with us for our fellowship following this meeting. So let's conclude with "O Come, All Ye Faithful," 350.
Thank you.
Let us bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again humbly and thankfully come before thy precious throne of grace. We thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the wonderful gift of thy dear Son, the Savior of the world. We thank thee for the blessings that thou hast provided for us, the privilege to know thy dear Son and his leadings in life that we can look forward to in the coming kingdom. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that thou would watch over thy dear children as we think upon the birth of thy dear Son and the wonderful lessons and the meaning that it represents, that you would guide our hearts and that our fellowship might be thinking upon thee and of thy dear Son. We pray for thy kingdom, dear Heavenly Father. We would ask now a blessing upon our further fellowship this day, our luncheon, and let our thoughts be on thee and all the things and the gifts that thou hast provided for us. Indeed, we pray for thy kingdom, asking it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.